All right. Thank you, Michael. My, what a good message and song. The psalmist said, I believe it's Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. When you get all perturbed with all the world news, just remember, you can get still before the Lord and nothing has changed him. Amen. Thank you for that message and song. Let's go to the book of Acts tonight. We were in chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to ask you to go to chapter 8 tonight. And I was thinking when the ladies were singing, Brighten the Corner Where You Are, that's talking about some individual responsibility. I think tonight I'd title the study, the message we're going to get here out of chapter 8, I think I'd title it The Value of One. I understand somebody's written a song maybe by that name. I don't know much about it, but The Value of One. One's important. We forget that sometime. And we have the story here in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to jump in about verse 26 and read down through about verse 39, a familiar story, important story. And we find that Philip and some of the others have been preaching over in Samaria. Remember this morning, I spoke on Acts 1:8, basically taking the gospel, you know, to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, you read where they were doing that in Samaria. They were preaching and apparently getting the great success. And yet it seems that God must have spoken, as we read the text, we'll see, to Philip and sent him after just one, leaving the crowd and going after just one. That's kind of hard on your understanding. That's kind of unusual. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. That's what's in the news today. They're big time in the news today. Somebody put something up here a while ago. Do you understand one of the fusses that they've got right now on this ceasefire? They're asking Israel to open up the gates and let them bring in the weapons through Gaza, through the desert, smuggle them on in without keeping them closed off. They got tunnels and everything else over there. And of course, that's a dead end street for Israel. But it's the same place you read about here in your Bible, the same place that it says is a desert here in verse 26. It says, and he arose, Philip now arose, and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, he may have been a Jewish proselyte. He'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He is very likely into Judaism, even though he's an Ethiopian. There's quite a history there that's interesting I may not get into tonight. But it says in verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He was reading, of course, from Isaiah chapter 53. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. By the way, that's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. That's the gospel very clearly in Isaiah 53. And if you are witnessing to a Jew which just believes the Bible is the Old Testament, that's the place to go. That's the place to show him about Jesus, right there. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now I want you to notice something. He said, before you get baptized, you're supposed to believe. Yeah. See, this passage helps out a lot of false doctrine. As we read in the next few sentences here, you'll discover sprinkling couldn't be true. This is immersion, where they go down in the water and come out of the water. The Bible will just straighten out a whole lot of religious falsehoods if you just go by the Bible, amen? And so we look at it right here, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, by the way, if you got a new version like the ASV, it may not be. This verse may not be in it. They just eliminate it. But listen, here's soul winning going on. That's what's going on. Philip has joined himself to the chariot. He's winning this guy to Christ. And he's presenting the gospel to him. And so when the man says, "Okay, I'm ready to be baptized," he says, "If you believe with all your heart." Now you see, this soul winner's getting the confession out of the eunuch. And that's the way we're supposed to do it. If you eliminate this verse out of your Bible, like the King James has it here, and you take away where he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," you mess up the whole thing. I mean, here's the confirmation that this man has believed on Christ. He's asking for baptism, but there's a requirement. That requirement is that he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, the eunuch did. And they went down, watch it now, close, and they went down both into the birdbath. Is that what your Bible says? Went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, how in the world can you get sprinkling out of that? Some churches got what I call a birdbath sitting on the platform. You say you're being sacrilegious. No, I'm being biblical. And they bring a little baby up there and throw water on him and call him baptized. That baby don't know what's happening. Remember my old joke? I love to tell it. About the little boy attended the wedding with his mother. Remember, and as the ceremony was serious and the preacher was doing the vows, the little boy said, "Mama, have I ever been married?" She said, "What?" "Shh." He said, "Have I ever been married?" Finally, she said, "No, why would you say that?" He said, "Well, I was baptized one time, didn't know nothing about it. I wondered if I got married, didn't know nothing about it." Amen. A lot of truth right there. Some jokes make some truth, you know. Well, the truth is right here, this is immersion. This is going down, both of them in the water. And they're coming up out of the water. You got the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ taking place when you have the immersion take place here. And so he commanded the chariot, stand still. They went in the water. He baptized him. And verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I suspect Philip did too. Amen. But you know something? Philip may have never seen this man again. But something big happened here. It just started with one. One's important. It really is. Sometimes something big hinges on something very small. I know the story in World War I, back before the long-distance communications were like they are now, of course. In World War I, they still used carrier pigeons. I mean, they put a little message on the leg of the bird, and they sent him back to his home cage, and that was big in World War I. They still used it in World War II some, too. And these Americans were pinned down. The enemy was about to get the best of them. They needed help, but they couldn't get a message back. They couldn't send a word back. And so they sent up a pigeon with a message, but the enemy knew about the pigeon, so they were able to shoot the pigeon down. They sent up another one, and they watched again as that bird was blown out of the sky. And finally, they took the last little old pigeon they had, put the message on him, sent him for help, and sent him out. And sure enough, the enemy shot him, and he went down. And our troops were really demoralized. But all of a sudden, one of the boys hollered, "Look, that bird come back off the ground and began to fly again." They shot at him again, but he made it through and help came. Later on, after World War I was over, they put up an image of a pigeon. You know what, though? That pigeon had got shot and lost a leg, and yet he come off the ground and went on, finished his mission. Everything depended on that one little bird. Later on, they made him an artificial leg. And he lived a while before he died. And somewhere, I don't know, around Washington or one of the museums or wherever, they have still got a image of that bird. And that war, that time, those lives depended on one little pigeon. Sometimes one is very, very important. Sometimes one person is very, very important. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on missions. Here, God sent the evangelist Philip after one man. He already been working with that man. That man was already reading his Bible. That man wanted to know who it was being talked about in Isaiah 53. And he found out, and he was introduced to Jesus. And a wonderful thing. Here was a good example for us today to see what God thinks of missions. Just a wonderful truth here. I want to say something about missions in regard to this. I want to say something about the beginning of missions. You know, God sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. God sought Adam in the garden. Did you know that? God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God is the seeker. God is the one that is going out there. God is the one that saved Paul and sent Paul with the gospel. God has this thing in mind of getting one and using one. Could we get, probably could tonight, get testimonies across this building of who God sent to reach you? Who did God send? Where did you first hear the gospel? Who spoke to you first about the Lord Jesus Christ? In the state of Michigan, around Detroit, back in the 50s, early 50s perhaps, a teenage girl got saved. And just one, but God sent her to Florida. Her side of the story is to reach a heathen. Me. Amen. And her story is better on that than mine. But the truth is, God sent one. God sent one. Because of her, I got saved. Because of her, many others have been saved. But because I got saved, some folks have also got saved. You see, God is interested in one. We forget that sometimes, don't we? We all like to pitch a big tent somewhere and see 1,000 come. But God is looking, and he's seeing the end from the beginning, and he knows that one you might reach may one day cause 1,000 others to be saved. We need to understand. Well, I just wasted my time just talking to one. Maybe not. Maybe not. Read some of the missionary biographies. Read about Adoniram Judson, how long he ministered over there in the among the Chinese and Burma and all without getting a convert. How many years, how much suffering, how he was imprisoned, and all the rest of that stuff. And yet look what happened when it all began to come together. Read the biographies of missionaries. It will break your heart to see some of the suffering they went through. But then you'll see the hand of God, how he took that didn't look like it was much, and made so much out of it.
Amen.
Tremendous thing to do. I see the beginning of missions here in the sense that God sent Philip. God's in the business of reaching and reaching one. And here he sent Philip to reach this Ethiopian eunuch. I also see the compassion of missions here in God's heart. Compassion begin in God's heart. God had to love that man to send somebody to him. God had to love you, and he had to love me to send somebody to us. That's where the compassion of missions is at. Can you imagine? I just let my imagination go a little while. Can you imagine in the councils of heaven, where the Trinity is discussing man has sinned and who will go? You see, in all reality, Jesus was a missionary. He left his home and he came to this old sin-cursed world. He left with a message of heaven to bring to this earth. And so in a sense, somebody said God only had one son, and he gave him as a missionary. And there's a lot of truth in that application there. How maybe the councils of heaven, they said, who will go? I've often imagined that maybe Gabriel stood up and said, Lord, I'll fight the hordes of hell for you. I'll take on Satan himself, but I can't go and die for the sins of man. I can imagine Michael saying about the same thing. And I can imagine heaven being shocked when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood up and cast aside his royal robe and took the crown from his head and said, I'll go.
Amen.
I'll go. Yes, he cared about, and I've said this to many people, and I know you have. God love you like you were the only one. Like you were the only one. I mean, that's the compassion of the Lord. That he gave his holy begotten son. And he loved us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us while we were his enemies. Died for the ungodly. You see, the heathen out there in fear, you don't find atheistic heathen. You find heathen that believe in some kind of a god. False god. Devil god. Yes, they do. But you see, they fear those gods. They're always trying to appease those gods. That's why the mother will throw the baby to the crocodile. That's why they'll go out and do these horrible things to their bodies. And the many things that they do, they're trying to appease their gods, their false gods. But all the good news is that God himself came and was incarnate in the Lord Jesus Christ and died on the cross for our sins. And the wonderful truth is here that he loved us enough to give himself for us. Man, that's what missions really is. You know, it's too bad to see the lost world out there, and it's in America too, doing everything they can to appease a God they don't even know, that does not require that and cannot accept that, because he made a payment they couldn't make when he died on the cross for their sins. I think about the compassion of missions. I see the compassion here for God to reach this one Ethiopian unit out in a desert there, seemingly all by himself. I know he probably had an entourage. He was traveling with the Queen's company. I understand that. But he was alone in that chariot. He was alone in his heart. He was looking at the Word of God, and he had a need and a desire, and God said, go out there. I believe with all my heart, the Bible says, the Spirit of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, and I believe a man that will receive light from God, God will give him light.
Amen.
He'll find a way. He'll send somebody with a word to him. The means of missions is found here in verse 26. Look at it. In verse 26 again, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and do what? Go. Go. That's the means of mission is to go. Look at it in verse 26. He had to go down. He had to leave Jerusalem. He had to leave back there where he was preaching in Samaria. And he had to go toward the south. Hey, that's good advice. Go toward the south. Did you see that? That's in the Bible. All right. Anyway, part of missions is to go, right? And that's what we're supposed to do. Now, you've heard it over and over in mission preaching. Either go or send. Yes, I'll put another word with the word go that's a means of missions, and that's the word co. C-O. Say, what do you mean? Well, you ever heard of a co-pilot? You understand? Somebody partnering with somebody. You understand my job is to go or co. My job is to go or send. My job is to go or support. And that's still what missions is all about. You see, when we give to missions folks, we are becoming partner with the one that is carrying the word out there.
Amen.
That's getting the job done out there. You see, I may not, for health reasons or other reasons, be able to go in some places that some of these missionaries have gone and are going, but I'm going with them when I hold the rope tight back home. When I give to support them, when I pray for them, when I do those things that helps it make it possible for them to go, I want to be a co-partner with them. Amen. And, you know, he says go. Now, the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says go. It don't say going low. It don't say go slow. Amen. It's talking about, you know, God's in an urgent business because he knows what's at stake. You know, today I hear references to, are you going to send it snail mail? Well, that's the only way I know how, but some of the rest of you can punch buttons and you can send the emails and all that stuff. I understand that. But do you understand that as far back in history, that the message was urgent. Under King Henry VIII, he had a mail carrier put to death for being slow. He had his citizens report on any mail carrier that didn't seem to be in a hurry. On the envelope of the mail back then under King Henry, and it still survives in some mail today in some places, but on that envelope there was a picture of a mail carrier being hung by the neck. Don't you think that inspired some of them to quicken their step just a little bit? I expect it did. Pony Express, you remember that? They didn't last long, but brother, they moved as fast as horses could move from one to the other. The message was urgent. Listen, we Christians have an urgent message to get it out, to not go slow, to do the best to get it there as quick as we can. And there's all kind of stories of bad things that happen when the message is not delivered on time. But when it comes to the gospel, we need to be doing God's business. I think of old brother Harold Seitler, Scotty. You remember he was speeding down the road. I've been known to do this some. And he was speeding down the road trying to get home after a revival meeting, and a policeman stopped him. And policeman, I guess, recognized him or saw on his license he was a preacher. And he said, "Preacher, I got to write you a ticket unless you can give me a verse that condones your speeding." Brother Seitler thought a minute. He said, "The Bible says, was it the King's message requires haste?" So the policeman wrote him a warning and let him go. I hadn't tried that one, but I'll try to remember it. But with all the truth is, it's an urgent message. Missions, the means of it is to go, and to go not slow. And I still remember something a long time before I was in the ministry. We were having a faith mission conference like we're getting ready for now. And I remember a missionary coming in and reporting and telling about going into a lost village somewhere. And the words that he said still to this day stick with me. He said, when we got back there and we finally got an audience with the chief, and we were able to sit down with the chief and through the interpreter and everything, we were able to explain the good news that Jesus had come, the Son of God had died for our sins, that we could be saved by grace, that wonderful truth. He said, when we finally got it out, he said, the chief looked at us and he said, "How long have you known this? And you're just getting here with it. You're just telling us. How long have you known this?" That's haunted me through the years. How long? How long? Their souls dying and going to hell. How long will we tarry? How long will we wait? How slow is our message in getting there? Oh, yes, it may be down the street. It may be in an African village somewhere. I don't know. But I'll say this. I want to be a co-partner with somebody that'll go all over this world. Go here, go there, go wherever God sends them, because it's urgent. It's urgent. You know, I speak of this thing of being a co-partner. You remember the story? I won't turn to it, but you'd find the story in the last chapter of, I believe it's 2 Samuel, maybe. Maybe it's 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30, last chapter. You read where King David, yes, 1 Samuel chapter 30, King David has come back to the city. Ziklag is the name of the city. And he's found his family's been kidnapped, and the Amalekites have come in, and all the destruction they've done, and they've kidnapped the people and left. And David and his men get inquired of the Lord, and they go after him, and they're able to chase after the Amalekites, and some of David's men get too weary to keep going. And David tells them to stop. And they leave, as it were, their supplies with them. And the men that are strong enough go on, and they catch the Amalekites, and they win the battle, and they get back their families, and they come back across the river and come back to where the men that were too weary and had to stay. And some of his soldiers said, "Okay, we'll give them their wives back, but they couldn't go with us, so we'll not give them any of the spoil." And David said, "Oh no, we're going to share alike." He said, "We're going to share alike. The ones that stayed by the stuff." You've heard preachers preach a sermon on stick by the stuff. That's where it come from, out of 1 Samuel 30. Stick by the stuff. You see, some of us back here, we need to be sticking by the stuff. What is the stuff? The stuff is keeping the mission going, keeping giving and sending. And that's our job. We're staying with the stuff. But you read over there where David said we'll share alike. Hey, in heaven, I think we're going to share alike with a lot of missionaries that won a lot of souls. Because somebody had to stick with the supply. Somebody had to stay with the supply. Somebody had to be faithful and stick with the stuff. And my friend today, that may be your job. You may be, like myself, too old to go to the mission field now, permanently anyway. But I can have a part. I can go with my partner. I can go as his supporter. I can go as I have a part in supporting the gospel wherever we can send it. And we're still part of it. Hope you understand that. See, they couldn't go if they wasn't sent. That's what Romans 10 tells us. How shall they go except they be sent? We're in the sending business. We're co-partners with those that will go. So what's the means of missions? The method to go? Go. Don't go slow. Be a co-partner. Get the job done. Send. That's what it's all about. That's still the plan. It's been the plan from the book of Acts on. You understand some folks had to give toward the Apostle Paul's support? Oh, yeah, he had to work some to support himself, but he had offerings. He took up offerings from and took them to those in need. And churches have been doing what we've been doing in Faith Mission Conference from the very beginning. Don't think it's strange that you go to Landmark Baptist Church, and while we strain to meet our bills every week, we still give a lot of money to missions. Because we see it as the main thing. We see how important it is. I sat in one of the rooms back here when we were redoing our mortgage several years ago. And getting a little bit lower interest rate. And of course all the fellows, you know, with all the adding machines and all the computers and all that. They were figuring out all about our bills and our ministry and what we were involved in and all of that business. We were talking about it, and the last thing they needed to do before the papers were signed was to interview the preacher. And, of course, my bookkeepers were nervous. They didn't know whether I'd throw a monkey wrench in it or not. You know, can't trust what the preacher will do. But anyhow, they talked to me about it, and one of them made a statement like this. He said, well, you're on the red line. But he said, I look over here, and I see last year where you gave $500,000 away. He said, if worse came to worse, you could take that and keep it. I said, you don't understand. That's the untouchable part. That's God's main thrust, getting the gospel. That's our main job. Amen. It's our job to run these buses and get it here local, to do our soul winning local, to go on visitation local, to win everybody we can local, but it's also our job worldwide. Amen. As we preach this morning, go to the uttermost, to the uttermost. That's still our job, and it's something that's very much on top of the list. Well, what do we do? Well, missions is taking the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. Good news of what? Good news your sin debt can be paid off in Christ. You don't have to eat your ancestors' bones anymore. You don't have to throw your babies to the alligators anymore. I mean, the good news is grace. What a shocking word that is in religion. Religion don't understand it. Churches in America teaching you to do the best you can. Your best you can, my friend, will not do it. The best you can, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Man can't get a hold of this thing that God paid it off. You see, we always look for a hook. We all want to earn our own way. I have a pride that says, look how good I am. You see, grace destroys that pride. Grace says there's none righteous, no, not one. Grace says there's no other way except God himself paid the debt. And that's what he did in Jesus. If grace is a shocker, and it is even in America, you'd be surprised how many so-called churches with big, nice buildings don't preach the gospel of grace because they don't understand it. They're still trying to get man to do his best. His best has always failed and come short. But that's still what goes out from too many places. too many places. But we're sending the good news of grace. That means all sin has been taken care of. My, what news that is. What great news that is. The deeper a person is into false religion, how much better the news of grace is. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And verse 9 says in Ephesians 2, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man will stand before the Father and boast. Well, I made it after all. You hear some stupid songs sometime. We get a few on our radio. I tell the fellas, watch out. If it's not scriptural, don't use it. But one sneaks in every now and then. The truth of the matter is, man has this nature about him that he wants to do something himself, be accepted himself. But the Bible says very simply, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have turned astray. We've all turned to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Jesus. That's grace. That he stepped in and took my place and paid the price for me. That's the good news we're sending around the world. I tell you what, missions is made up of many things. And one of the things we ought to know a little more about now, perhaps, and we certainly will in heaven, is the sacrificial heroes of missions. God has had some of the very best. The world don't even know about them. You and I don't even know about them. I mean, we go to Washington, D.C., you go out to Arlington Cemetery, and you got a tomb out there called the Tomb to the Unknown Soldier. They've got that up because so many of our boys miss it in action and never found and blown to bits, and so that Tomb to the Unknown Soldier is telling us to think about them. Well, God has got some unknown soldiers in his warfare with the world. A lot of missionaries that we'll never know about until we get to heaven. I think we'll know about them then. Many of God's soldiers unknown down here. Many of them, maybe just one somewhere in a dark corner somewhere. But the value of one was so important that God sent Philip to join the chariot. And God's had one here or there. It's not so bad that we don't know about them because God's never lost track of one of them. He knows all of his soldiers. He knows what they're doing. And a lot of folks, you know, I read up here in the verse where it says they went down to Jerusalem. I've had this from parents. I've had parents say when their kids surrendered to be a missionary, oh, no, not mine. Let somebody else go, but not mine. Oh, yeah. I remember a girl in my first country church. She wanted to go to the mission field. And her parents just pitched a fit. And they kept her from going. But it wasn't too long. She made a terrible mistake, I think. I think God called her to the mission field. But she went and joined the army. I never heard from her again. I hope something good happened. But I want to say to you, you can't get any better than being in God's calling. And doing what God wants you to do. You know, even sometime in the world, we recognize it's best to sacrifice for the Lord. I've had parents say, oh no, I don't want my kid in full-time service. I don't want my kid to be one of those fanatical Christians that you preach about being dedicated to the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. If you stop them from it, have you lived long enough to see how well they turned out? I have. I've been pastoring long enough to see the whole thing come around. See it how it started, what happened, and where it's at now. And it pays to serve God. Amen. It pays to be right with God. I think about David Livingstone's a famous missionary now. But most folks don't know when he went into the darkest Africa, the sacrifice he made. People didn't even know where he was for years. And living in the hardship he lived in, attacked by a lion and crippled by him and all of that business. And yet finally in the end, when he died on the mission field, you remember the story, he died and having a prayer meeting that night in the Indian hut, but that whole village had been won to Christ. And as the men left that night, they left Livingstone on his knees at his bunk, still praying. When they left the prayer meeting, they came back the next morning. Livingston was still on his knees, but dead. Dead. They debated. Long way to get him back home to England. How can we do it? And one of them said this. Well, his home was in England, but his heart was with us. So they disemboweled Livingston. They took his organs out, took his heart out, and they buried his heart in the village. And they treated the body as best they could, and they put it on canoes and so forth until they finally got him back to civilization and back to England. And England turned out a ticker tape parade for him. They turned out big. After all that, the very ones that said he was wasting his life, the very ones that didn't want him to go, the very ones that criticized him, yet he came back as a hero. And the world today treats him as probably the number one missionary that you would read about or know about or hear about. But he had a brother. I can't remember his brother's first name, but he had a brother. And somebody got to thinking about that brother, almost the same age, that brother that stayed in secular work, that brother that stayed and worked and didn't go to the mission field. And they wondered how he turned out. Livingston became so famous after his death, a name everybody would know. They thought they'd check on his brother, see what happened to him. So they finally found a book like Who's Who or whatever, and they finally found, you know what it said? It had a lot, page after page after page, of David Livingston, the great missionary. Then finally it named his brother. It had one sentence. It said the brother of David Livingston. You see the difference? See the difference? I tell you what, if you could look at it from heaven's viewpoint. Now we can look at Livingston's life and see that difference. But you know, Livingston didn't see that. He died. He gave his heart to those folks in a village. People made a lot like they do sometime after death. And he's well-known and popular name today. But you know, in heaven, that's where it's going to count. Brother, that is where it's going to count. I want to say to you, when we become co-partners, when we get involved in missions, when we give even sacrificially to missions, when we might even do without some little something, and most of us won't. Most of us will be able to give out of our surplus, but you won't be wasting it. One day, the books will be opened in heaven, and we'll understand how important it was. God cared about this one man, this one Ethiopian eunuch. When I went to Bible college, my college president, Albert Garner, had gone to Ethiopia on a trip. He came back and shared with us students what had happened. When he went over to Ethiopia, he went into the president's office. The president was Haile Selassie. Haile Selassie called himself the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We saw pictures of that king, and he was a king, in a leopard skin with a crown on his head and a scepter in his hand. But we also saw a picture of him in a business suit sitting behind a polished desk in a big office. Haile Selassie was a Christian. And Haile Selassie said and taught and believed that Christianity came into Ethiopia through the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Just one. But look what God did with it. We still support a missionary that was in Ethiopia, Frank Otterson. He had to go out when communism took over. And by the way, they just killed the king and took over just that quick. And missionaries had to get out. I think he's been able to get back in since then. But the truth of the matter is, Christianity entered into Ethiopia through one. You reckon Philip knew that? No. God just said, go win that guy to the Lord. Go win that guy to the Lord. Just one. Maybe one bus kid you won to the Lord. Maybe one that walked the aisle here in church. Maybe one that lives inside of you. Maybe one God's impressed on you to talk to about Jesus. Just one, but there's value there. Great value. Because God sees it from a better, higher position than we see it. Amen. I challenge you, let's be faithful to the mission conference. Let's be faithful praying about it. Let's be faithful when it comes to taking these green cards and saying, now, dear God, I'm going to trust you to give this much through me to missions. Church is not going to send me a bill. Nobody's going to know but you and I. Would you trust God to do something big? That one's important. That the whole world's important to send the gospel to. Pray about our mission conference this week. Pray that God's Spirit will do what we can't do. We'll show a little video or something. We'll preach some men. We'll do what we can. But we need the Spirit of God to speak to my heart and your heart. If I go to heaven and I have leftovers down here that I could have used, I may have to answer in heaven. God might say to me up there, there was just one if you'd have reached him. I told you to, but you didn't. Great things would have happened. Great things happened with this Ethiopian eunuch. He went back home with a Christian message that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the sin barrier, that Jesus was the man in Isaiah 53 paying for our sins. And that message still lives on over there today. Value of one, valuable in the eyes of God. Amen. Father, may you speak to our hearts about this thing, about missions.